All right, happy Wednesday again to everybody. It is so good to be here. So good to have everybody watching and being on live stream and YouTube and listening on the app and what have you. I hope you've been enjoying this teaching. I think Joshua told me this is 48. 48? Number 48, somewhere in there. If you're counting, I'm really not counting. I'm just moving along. So he tells me once in a while, say, hey, you're at 40-something. So, again, I hope it's been a blessing to you. Last time we got together, we were in Revelation chapter 8. And basically, I called that part 1 because it's going to be 1 through 5. So let's go ahead and let's go back over that real quick. And then we'll get into tonight's teaching. But basically, let's go there. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. I'll try not to be too long-winded on it unless I got something new to give you. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Remember, I told you Revelation 8. 8 is what? The beginning, new beginnings. Okay? And we're headed into a new beginning in the book of Revelation here in chapter 8 because God is about to do something that he didn't really do anywhere else yet in the book of Revelation, and we're starting to head into the trumpets. And so it's going to be a very, very dangerous time on the earth. And remember, when these things start happening, they're like dominoes. There are some teaching of the past that say, that the seals and the trumpets, they intertwine, or maybe they're spaced out. They're not. As soon as the seals are broken, especially the sixth seal, and you head into the trumpets, that's where I want you to see. It's the trumpets that the domino effect begins, and it just does not stop. It just doesn't stop. And that's why I try to reiterate to you, when you see the things happening in our world and you wake up and you're like, oh my Lord, what else could happen? Do you feel that way sometimes? I mean, which shoe is going to drop next? Which country is going to suffer this or that? That's all part of the birth pangs. That's part of what's happening. And it's a precursor for when judgment really, really comes full throttle, if you will, or full force. Okay, so there was in heaven silence about a space of an hour. Again, we talked about that. That is the calm before the storm. We know that. We know that's about to take place. We know that it, so many different places in Scripture that God stands up, if you will. Again, he doesn't have to stand up to do anything. He can just move his little pinky, or he can just think it and it's done. But he stands up, meaning he's about to do something very, very, very ominous. And so we talked about the 30 minutes. And the number 30, remember that means dedication. It means maturity. The priests had to be 30 years old before they could minister. Remember Aaron, John the Baptist, Jesus. So it was also a sacrificial number. So 30 means a lot because it's talking about that judgment has now come to fruition. It's like this. You ever heard this? I know you've heard it prophetically. It's in the Bible, but it talks about the cup of God's fury being overflowing. It's just risen to the top, and he's just done. And so that's exactly what this is. There's that silence in heaven to where there's that maturity of time that goes by to where God says, okay, I'm fixing to do what I said I'm going to do. Sometimes as children, we used to get away with things, and mom and dad say, I'm telling you, when we get to the house, I'm going to tear you up. Come on, Miss Sarah. And then we'd run and clean our room. We would do something hoping mom and pop would forget. Usually my mom and pop didn't forget. They just made you think they forgot, and then you fixing to go to bed, and you're like, oh yeah. And then here they come with the belt or whatever. Come on, somebody. And then they whip you, and you're like, what's that for? I told you. It built up to that. Well, I'm just using it as a little illustration here, but it's the point you get that God is like, okay, I'm done. Here's what I'm going to do. So we're not going to go through all that again in Zechariah and different places. You'll have to go back into the archive to get that. Verse 2, seven angels, seven trumpets, the number of what? Perfections, the number of perfection. Again, the reason why I bring that out for the number of perfection, again, 7 being perfection and completion also represents a well thought out plan. It's a well thought out plan. Again, abuse is when something is done to somebody in a violent way or in a way that is egregious. It's wrong. It's violent or what have you. But when things are meted out, when they're planned out, they're done in discipline. We all know the difference between discipline and abuse. God is not an abuser. He's a discipliner. He wants to bring us into correction, and he wants to fulfill his word, and he's going to do it. And that's just the way that is, and we have to accept that. So, again, the seven angels, seven trumpets, again, represents that well-thought-out plan. He's going to do it in consistency. Okay? Verse 3 through 5, remember I was talking about the speculation about this being Christ the high priest and his duties and the office. We went through all that, and I think that's pretty self-explanatory. And then finally, verse 4, let's look at that, and we're going to go on. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Again, there was that mixture, and I believe, and I teach from the principle and the point that as these things are happening, as we're seeing the great earthquake and the sixth seal, and things are happening in the silence in heaven, I believe the church is going to be in revival. I really believe that. And again, I don't mean some type of glossy magazine revival and the cameras on Stunning Steve and he's up here and all these things and he's got his robe and all his associates and bishops. I don't mean that. I think it's going to be a organic, if you will, homegrown, authentic, transparent, real, heart open. I mean, you're just totally before God and you mean it. Type of revival where, again, people are going to be coming in and getting saved, whether it's here or in a barn somewhere because we're hiding out or we're doing some type of ministry somewhere else. There's a lot of things to talk about in the coming days that the church will go through. But my point in moving on is the prayers of the saints, they're mingled, they're brought up, the worship is before the Lord. And that, again, like in chapter 6, talking about the sixth seal, is the precursor and, if you will, the igniter for God to begin to act. Remember that? It took the prayers of the saints. You know, they said in heaven, they were like, avenge us. And the Lord's like, hang on, tranquilo, just wait a few seconds here, wait a little while. And then God acted. I think we're going to see that same type of scene. And I have to repeat that because people are out there in the internet world and the crystal ball denying that there's going to be a great move of God. And I'm telling everybody that I can, there will be a great move of God. Because when people see this happening, they're going to come to him and they are going to get born again. And I'm excited about that. All right, so here we go. We're going to go to part two. So this is Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. So verses 1 through 5, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, is preparatory. Chapters or verses 1 through 5 is preparatory. It's a calculated approach to judgment. It's a calculated approach to a judgment because you see the ministry of Jesus, you see the angels getting ready, you see the prayers and the incense and all that. It's just preparatory for what's about to take place. And I just believe that there's no hidden meaning in all these things that we're going to look at. So let's look at verse 5. I'll explain that a little better. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Okay. This is what I'm getting at. There's nothing hidden in here. So let's repeat it again. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Guess what? That's the way it's going to happen. That's the way it's going to happen. Here in my notes, much like Moses on the mount. Did that happen with Moses on the mount? Yep. He was in the mountain. There were lightnings. There was thunder. It scared the bananas off out of the people. I say banana peels off the people. I mean, they totally freaked out. You hear me say it all the time. And they went to Pastor Moses and said, I'm done. You're the pastor. I no longer want to run the church. You talk to God. I'm finished here. It's going to be in that same manner. So imagine that this scenery here, again, looking back at it, he takes it, he throws the fire off the altar, it goes into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. It was an absolutely shaking moment, if you will, for the earth. And again, it is still preparatory. God is about to release his judgments. And don't you think that's another good warning? Let me try that one more time. You're not saved, and you're living under an overpass on a, you know, on a highway somewhere, drinking Boone's Farm or Mad Dog 2020, and you hear and see this. I think you're going to get a little godly fear, especially if you got a little bit of faith in your heart from when you was a little kid. I mean, I just look at things as this is the eye opener that God wants to bring to the earth. It's going to come. Listen to this. It's going to come in the book of Revelation to the point where the illustrated sermons of men are not necessarily going to work, but what God does will work. It will get their attention. Okay? So let's go to the next verse. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, I always like this scripture because I just have a little bit of a sense of humor. But the word means to sound. It means to blast. Okay? It means to blast. So I'm over here going, what are they doing? You know, me. Come on, guys. You know what a band is. You know, you're going to, and they're fixing the startup. Our old church used to have a huge curtain over at World Harvest, and you can hear the band in the back. Doing their thing or whatever, and then all of a sudden, dun, 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 and the thing came up. I just picture there, you know, I don't know, when an angel is blowing on it or something. Don't you think about that? What does that mean? How do you prepare a trumpet? Hey, everything look good to you? You know, I don't know. Louis Armstrong. I'm just thinking of stuff, you know, people playing. Anyways, y'all don't think that way. And the seven angels had the seven trumpets. They prepared themselves to sound. Again, I can see him going, how am I looking? Am I looking good, man? How's my wing? You got something on your wing. Get it off. You know, they're preparing. So again, it's preparatory. They're getting ready to do it. Again, I find that very interesting that here it is. God is kind of delaying it again. Yeah. Read with me. Read it with me. You see a delay. You see, you know, it's not where he just says, okay, angels, go out there and kill everybody. He doesn't do that. There's preparatory things that we see here because our God is slow to anger. He's long-suffering. Even in the midst of judgment, he doesn't want to do it, but he has to do it, and he will do it. It's going to happen, okay? But anyways, so to sound and to blast, and just an amazing thing is about to take place. Let me share this with you. It says, let's see if this is the next verse. Go to the next verse. Yeah, then the first angel sounded. So he did what? He blasted. He had his chance. He was prepared. Now he's letting it loose. And there followed hell and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. So let's talk about that because that's pretty wild, isn't it? It's kind of a little oxymoron, isn't it? Hell and fire. Isn't that ice and fire? And then it's mingled with blood. But actually the word there, blood, means bloodshed. So there could be a little more into this than just the hell and the fire. There could be also violence or something that comes out of this. Okay. Here's something I want you to see. Remember, we as Christians are living on earth as the children of Israel. We're with Pharaoh. We're living on earth just as Christians, as the children of Israel were with Pharaoh. Remember, we have the Antichrist that's coming on the scene. We have the beast system. We have all these different things. We're in a prison planet, if you will. We already know that the devil has the lease on this world. He's a god of this world, isn't he? I said, isn't he? Absolutely. And we're in that battle. And so what I'm trying to show you is now you're starting to see these trumpets, but put in your memory, in your mind, what Israel went through and how God dealt with Pharaoh to let my people go. So there's judgment, yes, on the unrighteous, but there's also the deliverance of God. So now you look at this a little differently instead of just saying, you know, God, 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 he's killing everybody. You look at it differently and you say, this is also God releasing his anger or releasing his righteous vengeance, if you will, because it parallels what happened with Israel so amazingly. Okay, that's the only conclusion that you can come to. There's too many parallels. Remember, this book, this story, and the story of the children of Israel is redemption. It's about redemption. If you boil it down, take away the 20 heads, the 6 lizards, the 2 geckos, or is that geckos? 2 geckos that work for Geico. You know, take away all those different things. When it boils down to it, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ who's coming for his bride, who settles the score with the enemy and deals with the unrighteous and punishes them and blesses his people. Right. The end. I mean, it's a beautiful story of redemption, okay? Go to Exodus chapter 9, verse 18 through 24. Let's look at that for a minute. Exodus chapter 9, 18 through 24. And then we'll look at some of this other scripture. We'll come back to it. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous what? Hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Did we not hear something about that, that coming into the last days, that judgment will be in such a way it's never ever been done before, seen before? That's right. All right, so go on, verse 19. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Okay, we're going to make the parallel in just a minute. Verse 20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. That might have been a full house, don't you think? A lot of mad wives. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Not smart. Verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven. There shall be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon the beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent what? Thunder and hail, and what? Fire ran upon the ground. That's wild. Think about that. Fire ran upon the ground. Now, this, think about this scenario. You got hail coming down. You have fire running upon the ground. You have all this thundering and all this wildness. Don't you think it's pretty interesting? And the Lord rained hail upon the... He said it already once. He's going to remind them. He rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Next verse. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. Very grievous. You think there was blood mingled with that? Did the cattle die? Yes. Such as there was, none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Go back to Revelation chapter 8. So the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, or bloodshed, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Yikes. Okay? So did God do it once before? Yes, he did. Will he do it again? Yes, he will. Is there a parallel between the children of Israel's deliverance and our deliverance? Yes, it's the same God. He hasn't changed. And his love for us is the same. We got to get that into our minds when we look at the book of Revelation. And I think if you catch the way I'm teaching this, it'll really help you in the days to come. And it'll also give you a better revelation of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He's not out to destroy us as we are in this situation. He's out to bring deliverance. It's got to end somehow. Somehow we got to be free from this prison planet. Somehow we got to be free from the clutches of the enemy. Somehow we got to get to the redeemed state and have the restoration of all things. And this is the way God laid it out. This is the battle of the ages. It is absolutely a chaotic, incredible time, but that's the way God designed it. And again, I have to recognize and realize it is a well thought out plan by our Heavenly Father. Man, we need to teach the book of Revelation this way, because if you listen to a lot of people, you just think God, he's had a bad day and he's just going to go ahead and wipe everybody out and there's no chance for nothing. And they put more emphasis on the devil and the beast system and all those things instead of our Heavenly Father and our redemption. We need to be trying to get people in the ark.
That's right.
We need to be trying to get people to come out of the system right now and different things. So it's a story of redemption. So if it happened before, it'll happen again. My question to you, has it ever happened before or since then? Has something like this ever happened since then? Well, let me give you some historical information that actually might shock you. Some people are aware of this story, and I'll try to give it to you the best I can. If I had a good documentary, I'd put it on for you, but all the documentaries I have are so chopped up. But everybody remembers October 8th, 1871, the Chicago Fire, the Great Chicago Fire. We were told through history that Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a candle and it burnt down Chicago. How many of y'all remember hearing that? It made a song about it. Well, that's not true. That's not true. In fact, history proves and scientists prove that that's not true. So we're going to talk about that. Let me give you this name, Peshtigo. P-E-S-H-T-I-G-O. Peshtigo. The best I could pronounce it. Maybe you could pronounce it better. But Peshtigo, October 8th, 1871, there was a fire there at the same time, at the same day of the Chicago Fire. Most people don't know that. Okay, it was about 100 miles outside of Green Bay, Wisconsin. Green Bay, Wisconsin, and several hundred miles away from Chicago. Now, I'm going to stop right there and then try to explain to you the way the revived history was, and then I'm going to tell you the way scientists and eyewitnesses say what had happened. This particular fire was supposed to be started in the forest, that they had several little fires going on because they had wood mills out there, very popular for wood mills. And apparently there was some type of storm that came from the north and one came from the south, and it created hurricane force winds, and the fires blew, and when they did, it blew over into Chicago and it helped catch that fire, and it helped catch all these other fires. In fact, there was around three states that were on fire at the same time. That's what history tells you. But that's not what eyewitnesses and science tell you, because it was impossible for something like that to happen, okay? So let me give it to you. This is an American history. But according to U.S. scientists, a comet came close to the earth and literally exploded. And the conditions were so dry that the trees caught fire. It was so intense, and I'm reading to you the history. It was so intense, towns were destroyed within 1 hour. 1.2 million acres were burnt up. Think about Revelation chapter 8 there. Think about hail and fire. Think about a comet, okay, coming close and then exploding and then scattering over three states all at the same time. That is the most scientific logic that you could ever have to what took place. It surely wasn't an overweight cow kicking over a candle. Okay? Historical accounts saw the people, listen to this, saw the people run towards the river, but the fire was so intense that it caught their hair and their clothes on fire and burned them before they ever could make the lake. That's how intense it was. Some eyewitnesses said they saw fireballs falling from the sky. Others said it was like a tremendous fire tornado just exploded and exploded and exploded. Again, it doesn't make sense from it being one fire with hurricane winds to ignite three states all in the same day at the same time. It's an impossibility. But history always gets rewritten when it has to do with something that God's involved in. Let me give you one example. There are giants that have roamed in America. There's bones to prove that, but the Smithsonian Institute doesn't allow those bones to be revealed. But you can go to Ohio and other places and find the mounds of giant burial grounds of giant men whom the Indians said walked the land. Wow, I wonder what that would solidify and verify. Anybody heard of David and Goliath? So on and on it goes, and the Nephilim, and they just try to rewrite history. So they caught on fire, and they couldn't make it to the water. Others made it to the cold water, but they drowned. Others got into the water, and the reason why they drowned was because it was so hot they couldn't put their head back up to breathe. I'm telling you, this fire was beyond your imagination. Read about the history. It will blow you away. And a lot of the documents were destroyed in these towns. And others who made it into the water died of hypothermia. It was too cold. Okay? And so they drowned, and some, again, couldn't come up because of the air and hypothermia. So at a minimum, 1,200 people died, maybe as many as 2,500 people. It was the worst fire in American history. The worst fire. There's no other fire in American history that took place than what happened in these three different areas on October 8th, 1871. And it wasn't due to a cow over in Chicago. Okay? Some of them were totally unidentified. In fact, near the museum there, they have a burial mound where 350 people lie, unaccounted for or unidentified. They don't even know who they were. They were burnt beyond recognition, and the town had no idea who they were. So it was a mass grave. It was estimated about $169 million in damage during that day. That's a lot of money back then. $169 million. Couldn't imagine what it was for those different states. Here you go. So at the same time, a fire in Holland, Michigan, on the same day, for the same reason, listen to this, not one fence post was left in the city. Now, when you go out tomorrow for your drive, you go to work, and you start driving past farms, and you see fence posts, as we do here in Livonia, everywhere. Many people who live in out in the country can see, those that are watching. Just think about all those fence posts. Not one was left. Burned them all to a crisp in this particular fire. Not one plank of the sidewalk was left. You know, you ever watch the old Western movies where they didn't have nice sidewalks like we do? Well, somewhat nice sidewalks. They didn't have cement. They had wooden planks to keep the people's feet from off the mud. Not one plank was left in Holland, Michigan. I'm going somewhere with this. The fire was so intense on Green Island, Wisconsin, that they had to use light number 4 on the lighthouse. Light number 4, they would do it in cycles. Light number 4 was the strongest beam they could use. They had to put light number 4 on in order to keep the ships from crashing into the sides of the rocks because it was so blackened during the day. Don't you think that's a fire? Do you still think a cow did it, or somebody, grandpa left his cigar out there somewhere in the woods? No, I don't think so. And again, I'm going to go somewhere with this. Can it happen again? Yes. Read it. Now with history, we saw biblical history, what God did with the children of Israel. I just read to you American history, and there's other places that comets have done this, and meteorites and different things have caused fires and havoc in the wild and wilderness and whatever. But watch this. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up. Think about it. The third part of all the trees burnt up. It can't happen. I just read to you, biblically and historically, it has happened. Right. Not in the one third, but this is judgment here. This is way different. But 1.2 million acres is a lot of acres, don't you think? Just look what's happening today in the fires all throughout the Midwest and what have you. And all the green grass was burnt up. How much of the green grass? All of it. So those of us who don't like to mow, and weed eat, that might be a good thing. But I don't know if I want to go around living in charred life, do you, in charred areas. But that's what's coming. So I gave you an illustration to try to somehow unlock something in your heart and in your mind to say, wow, this is going to be wow. You know, this is going to be huge. Okay, so let's go to the next verse. And the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire and was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Wow, let's talk about that real quick. And the second angel. So go to Exodus chapter 9 again, verse 14 through 21. We're going to look at several scriptures. And then I'm going to show you what I believe that represents. Exodus chapter 9, 14 through 21. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up for to show thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. You're going to raise up against me. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle, all the hasts in the field. We read this already. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Next verse. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And then finally, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Okay, so go to Psalm 78, 42 through 44. All right, a lot of reading tonight, but I want you to see these other places in Scripture where God has done these things. I'm sorry, that's Psalm 78, 42 through 44. 78, 42 through 44. They remember not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. And he churned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. Okay, Psalms 105. Psalms, I believe that's 105, 29 through 36. And he turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs, woohoo, in abundance. How many of y'all like frogs? In the chambers of their kings. Wow. And he spake, and there came divers sorts of flies. I can't stand flies. And lice on all their coasts. And he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. There it is. Go on. He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number. Yuck. And he did eat all the herbs in the land and devoured the fruit of their ground. And he smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. Okay, so we see, going back to Revelation chapter 8 there, let's look again, let's read that. In the first, the next verse. Verse 8, sorry. And the second angel sounded, as were a great mountain burning with fire, and was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Go to verse 9, and we'll drop back to 8. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea. How many of y'all know that's the fishies?
Yes.
That's the fishies. That's the everything you can imagine, and had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So go back to verse 8. I just read to you again, prophetically, and it's historical, it's not just Bible, historical, what God did with Pharaoh. Okay, so here's I'm going to teach you something here. And the second angel sounded, it was a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Now, I personally believe, and I'm not going to go out in the parking lot and wrestle anybody or fist fight anybody, but I personally believe this is a literal mountain. It's literally a volcano, is what I believe that it is. That it's not astral or like asteroid. That comes later, which we'll talk about that probably next week. Because the word there, mountain, in definition, is called a lifting up. It's lifting up. So it's a mountain. It's a mound that lifts up. So I don't believe that it's an asteroid. You say, what if you're wrong? It doesn't really matter. It's not going to change anything. But it does make some sense to me, because it could be that volcano. Now watch this. The third part of the sea became blood. Now to become blood, it means, when he says that he was going to cast it, it means to throw, to drop, or to let go. In other words, it sounds like in the Greek that God is holding back this mountain, and the angel is holding back, and then the trumpet blows, he lets it go. He lets it go. So think about this. Think of God holding back a form of judgment that would hit the seas, that would cause all this destruction in the seas, all the blood, all the death in the seas, and would destroy how much of the ships? Was it one third of the ships? So we're at the one third mark. And it means, when he says to cast, we think by terminology it means to cast. It could mean that he lets it go. He just lets it go. And let me give you some illustration of why I think that's very possible. Okay? It shows us that the blood of the creatures, it shows us a third of the green grass, third of the sea, and a third part of the ships. So we dealt with the trees, we're dealing with creatures, we're dealing with green grass, we're dealing with ships, all a third. I think that's a pretty good attention getter, don't you?
Yes.
Okay. Is there anything in our world today that can compare to this? We've already seen that it happened with the children of Israel in Egypt and Pharaoh. So we know there's a biblical and a historical precedent. We know it can happen because we know it did happen. So we can believe that it can happen again, and it happened just the way that God said it would. Here's some of you folks know where I'm going with this. Some of you have never heard of this, but the Canary Islands. The Canary Islands, okay? There is a volcano there, and it sits off the coast of Africa. Now, what I'm going to read to you is not some 600-pound pepperoni pizza-eating prophet that's on YouTube. You just got that up. YouTube, just, you know, belting out what they feel God told them as they passed out and had a dream. This is scientists. Okay, this is scientists. So we're taking what scientists believe, and then we're comparing it as an overlay with biblical prophecy and saying it could be this. Okay, but check this out. It sits off the coast of Africa, has a volcano on it, and scientists say this volcano is slipping off the island into the ocean. Now, some of y'all remember a couple years ago, in fact, all of us that watch these things, as soon as we get an alert, I think it's called Los Plumos, but every time we get an alert over there in that region of that Canary Islands shaking, having an earthquake, everybody's on pins and needles. I don't believe it happens. If this is it, what's coming won't happen until the second trumpet. So that's why, again, I don't get freaked out when people send me prophecies and alerts and things like that and say, oh my gosh, it's going to happen. If it's part of the final judgment, it can't happen. You can get precursors and you get shakings and you can get some people riled up. Yes, I always believe that. I always tell you there's precursors. But if this is that, it can't happen until God lets it go, till he casts it down. And see, I think if you take biblical prophecy this way, it will make you much more calmer. You won't be so frantic. You won't be sending email links to everybody on the planet from somebody that had a dream or whatever. And please, I'm not knocking people having dreams and visions. I'm just talking about the repetitiveness of stuff that doesn't line up with the Bible, and nobody goes back and fact checks them. If you send me something, I will fact check it. I will look at it, and it better line up with the Word. If not, it was a nice pepperoni dream. Okay? And maybe it will happen someday, but it ain't going to happen today. All right, so it's slipping off the island into the ocean. They believe it's called an undersea slide. An undersea slide will take place that will cause a tsunami. Now, you have to go take your world map and see where the Canary Islands are. And then you have to look at the Atlantic Ocean. And you have to see where Miami is, all the way up into Boston and further, okay, to get a little picture there. They say it will cause a tsunami 2,950 feet tall. This is scientists. Again, not prophecy preachers and teachers. These are scientists. They are very concerned about this happening, and they're watching it very carefully. And you know what? There ain't a thing they can do about it. They can't put no sticks to hold it. They can't throw no cement on it. This thing is falling, and it falls every year a certain amount. And like I said, a few years ago, they had to evacuate the entire island. I don't know if y'all remember that. I remember it very vividly because I thought, oh, wow, that's not good. You know, even if it's not a part of this particular prophecy, that ain't good, because I know what it's going to do. So what's the comparison of 2,950 feet? That's 245 stories tall. That's about 243 stories taller than any building in Livonia. Come on, Miss Sarah. I think we got the highest is two-story. Now, we have some grain silos that are bigger than that. Yeah, we got some grain silos. But can you imagine? I haven't been in a high... Well, we were in Atlanta driving through a couple of times. That's some tall buildings in it. So imagine 245 stories tall of water coming. Listen to this. They say, again, scientists, not a prophecy, not a dream. They say that it will come, the tsunami will come from Miami to Boston. From Miami to Boston, Spain, the Caribbean, and England. If you look again and you look at the Canary Islands and you see its direct path, as soon as this undersea slip happens, the volcano breaks off into the ocean, it would be like taking a rock. How many of y'all used to go skimming? I still skim. If I get near water and rocks, I'm skimming. And it's just like taking that rock, throwing it into that puddle, and watching the splash. So imagine that in real time, multiplied by, I don't know how much you would multiply it by, and this thing coming at that region. So think about that going like a bathtub, if you will, outward. They say it will go 500 miles an hour. So let's give you the numbers again. It's 2,950 feet tall, or 245 stories tall. It'll go from Miami to Boston, hit Spain, all of the Caribbean, including England, at 500 miles per hour. That's the speed of a jet, a jumbo jet. And they say that it will go 12.5 miles inland. Aren't you glad to live in Georgia? those in Arizona or wherever you're watching, I'm glad I'm not living on the coast like that. Okay? That's an incredible scientific fact. So now let's kind of go back, go to verse 7, excuse me. So we have the first angel, we see the hail, the fire, and then here we go. The third part of the trees is burned up. All the green grass was burned up. Let's go on. The second one comes in. The great mountain, which I think is the volcano, if it's something else, it doesn't matter. It's burning with fire. That sounds like a volcano to me. Cast into the sea or to let go into the sea. Now we have a third part of the sea becomes blood. Could you imagine going down to the coast or anywhere and the third part of the sea being blood? In fact, Jennifer and I, we looked up the shipping channels because I wanted to see where all the boats go around the world. And I covered up one third of the shipping channels as to show scripture of them being destroyed. And you talk about leaving a hole in commerce and life and travel. It's an amazing thing. So one third is a lot. So it became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life. They died. So you imagine the stink. Imagine the stink and all that in the water. You couldn't drink water. If it's ocean water, you can't drink it anyways. And then the third part of the ships were destroyed. This is a huge judgment that's coming on man. And we're only at the second trumpet. We're only at the second trumpet. And so we look at this thing and we take this overlay and we go back to the children of Israel and their fight and their plight for freedom, if you will, from Pharaoh. And then we look at this in the book of Revelation and we take it and we say that God is going to bring us out of these chains, out of this bondage, but he's going to do it the same way he did it to the children of Israel. He did it for the children of Israel. And so there's a great parallel between those two things. So why does that matter? It matters because, again, I have to look at the book of Revelation as a book of redemption. I have to look at this saying that even though I'm here and even though I have to be a part of these things, that God is for us. He's not against us. He's going to make a way for us and he's going to provide. I challenge everybody to go back and study those historical facts I gave you about what took place on October 8th, 1871. You'll find different stories, but you got to go to where they talk about the scientists and what they believe happened. And then, of course, looking at the Canary Islands. So very dangerous days are ahead of us, but nonetheless, they are days of redemption and revelation. Father, thank you for the message tonight. I pray that we would be encouraged. We would really be encouraged because we know what you did for Israel. We know what you did for the children of Israel. And Lord, you gave us a better covenant based on better blood. And we have the Lord Jesus. And greater is he that's in us and he that's in this world. And Father, we can face tomorrow. We can face everything that's coming at us with faith, knowing that you're with us, you're for us, and you're not against us. And you're going to make a way for us. Father, help us to see that truth. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.